Well, good evening, everybody. Great to see you and welcome. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Thank you, Don, for leading us in worship. I gotta say, we are so glad to be back at the church. And if you don't know, because of the construction, believe it or not, we had to move our Bible study off campus, and it's been so long I didn't even remember what it was. I had to go look in the annual report, and we had to leave the campus. It was September of 14. So we've been wandering around on King Street for three. Joe knows. Joe was there through it all. We moved over to the golf course across the street, and then we moved further down the street to Sacred Heart. So I want to thank everybody that's been coming out with us on Wednesday nights while we were in exile. And I know some of you wanted to come and you couldn't because it's just too inconvenient to do with kids that you have here and all that. So we understand that. But it's great to be here in phase two. We're so thankful for that. Thankful for you all. So I just want to give you the lay of the land, let you know what we're going to be doing on these Wednesday evenings. We know that many of you have to drop off your kids and so on, so we'll give you some time to fellowship, and we'll make sure that we don't start any later than 10 after 7, so by 10 after 7 at the latest, we'll be kicking off the night with worship. And after our time of worship, we'll be in the Word together till about 8 o'clock or so. After that, we'll have a question and answer time. We always like to open it up for questions. So we have a microphone set up down there in the front for you so you can be heard. So you're going to have to be braver than you used to be if you want to ask a question. But that's just for asking questions. That's not for any stand-up comedy that you may want to do. After that, because we're trying to design something, a Wednesday night time together that's really special for everybody, Pastor Ruth is no longer going to be teaching her prayer class on Wednesday evening, and so we're going to have our prayer teams are going to be here with us on Wednesday nights. We're going to, after the teaching time and the Q&A, we're going to open the altars up for you so that you can receive personal prayer, you can receive personal ministry up here at the front to close out the night, and we'll open up the other side of the altar just so you can pray for one another if you want to have group prayer together, or if you just want to find a place at the altar, be old school, just find a place where you can just pray by yourself and seek God. We're going to have some nice gentle worship music going, so it's a great way to end the night, just to receive prayer and just to be able to seek the Lord a bit before we go home. We're not offended. We know that at 8:30 or so you've got to go pick up kids, so I'll try to be cognizant of the time and just announce that at 8:30 if we're still praying up here so that you can slip out. Or if you just like to linger a little bit more, that's fine too. If you don't know what we've been doing, we've been teaching a course here called Prophets and Kings. And that is a verse-by-verse Bible study in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So on Wednesday nights, we've been studying famous Bible characters like the prophet Samuel and King Saul and King David. So if you have not been with us before, don't worry about that. Just before Easter, we left off in a spot in David's life where it will be very easy for you to join us. Even if you're coming in fresh, there is something good, I believe, when we gather around the Word of God every night, and every time you look into the Word, there's something good that God wants to say to you out of it. I really believe that, and I hope you do too, even though only four of you seem excited by that. And here's the thing, when we say verse by verse Bible study, you know, that's a very old-fashioned thing to do, but I believe it's important. I believe in the value of taking our time when it comes to studying the Word. Do you know there's too much emphasis on performance, too much guilt when it comes to Bible reading? Is that okay to say? I got a few deacons here, so I want to make sure that I'm very clear in what I say. But, you know, you can check off that box and say, wow, I read 10 chapters of the Bible today. So, well, what did you get out of it? I have no idea, but I read 10 chapters. But I believe in going slow, going verse by verse, and I won't tell you how long it took for us to go through Genesis together, okay? Okay, I will tell you. It took us 60 sessions to go through Genesis, but I believe it was worth it.
Amen.
Because you see, I think there's value in every single word that God put in His Word. Do you know that the Scripture contains exactly what God wanted to say to His people? Nothing more and nothing less. But that means everything in there is there because God wanted it to be there. If it's there, God wanted it there, and it's worth knowing, and it's worth talking about. So my philosophy in a study like this is that we should try to extract every drop that we can out of what God's saying to us. We always have handouts available, so you can take notes right on this center cafe table here in the aisle. There's a handout with notes. So make sure you get one when you come in. If that's not, this is the first time we've done this so in here, so we have no idea what we're doing tonight. But if that's not a good place to put that, then we'll put it somewhere else so that you can remember to get it when you come in. We also record all of these sessions. And please be patient with me tonight because this is also the first time that I've spoken at this pulpit. So everything is new and weird. Good weird. You know, there's good weird and bad weird, right? This is good weird, but I'm kind of working my way through this. But I want you to know that we record these sessions and they become part of the church podcast. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that many of you did not even know we had a podcast. We've had it for like 6 years, and every Sunday sermon and every midweek teaching that we do is on that podcast. So you can listen to these classes if you miss one on the podcast. You can also get it on the website. You can find all of the class notes, all the handouts, and all the audio files on the website also. I've given you the link there. It's htchurch.com/Samuel, and we usually have all of that updated the day after class. So I'm going to go right home after this, have my coffee, and update the podcast so that Dom can listen to it again on the train tomorrow, and he does. So. Now, if you'd like to go back and listen to any of the Genesis classes we taught or anything else that we've done in the past, you can just go to the church website, and there's a link up there in the top of the homepage. It says Media. And if you click where it says Media, there's all the classes that we've been teaching on lots of different subjects going back 8 years or so. So I do recommend to you that you catch up to us in your reading in 1 Samuel, even if you don't have time to listen to all those podcasts, that's fine. So very easy. When we start next week, we are going to be in chapter 22. So if you just read 1 Samuel at the rate of 3 chapters a day, very doable. You will be caught up. And I highly recommend that because there are some really powerful and beautiful stories in there, all about the birth of Samuel, Samuel's ministry, everything that God was wanting to teach the people through the life of King Saul, and then how we meet David and we begin to see his beautiful character. So really, it's really a wonderful section of Scripture. So I highly recommend that you catch up to us in 1 Samuel. We are going to return to David's story, David's biography, if you will, next week. But tonight, just to get us rolling, I want to take some minutes and share with you about the Word of God itself. I want us to gain a deeper appreciation for why we're here on a Wednesday night. Why should we be studying the Word? Not just when we're at the church, but in our own lives, in our homes, in our personal time. I want us to talk tonight about being in love with the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? You love God's Word. Amen. I want to read to you words of David from Psalm 119. I've given you the text there in your notes. It starts at verse 9 of Psalm 119. David says, it says, Beth, I'll tell you about who Beth is in a minute. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have sought you with my whole heart. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect for your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. And then he says, I will not forget your word. Can we just take a minute to pray just before we talk about the Word of God tonight? Father, thank you so much for gathering us here. Lord, we lift out our hands and we lift our hearts up to you tonight in expectancy, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we have Wednesday night worship and teaching and prayer available to us now, Lord, in this house. And Father, I pray that through pursuing you and seeking you and finding you in your Word, God, that just as David spoke about in these verses of Scripture, Father, that our lives would be revolutionized. We pray, God, as always, that you would touch our hearts right now. God, would you let my heart, would you let each one of our hearts become good soil so that we can bear good fruit from the seed of the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, for this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you probably know that David had tremendous gifts and that David was called someone who was a man after God's own heart. You've heard that, right? What a testimony that is, right? Imagine if that were your testimony in heaven. So every time that your name was mentioned up in heaven, right, God would say, well, you see, Michelle or Julie or Don or Wes or Jonathan, they are people after my own heart. What an amazing thing to have the Almighty say about us. But how did David achieve that testimony? Was it his life of worship? Was it his prayer life? Well, I think one way he achieved it was by his devotion to the Word of God. And that is something in David's life that we overlook many times because we tend to focus on those other facets of David's life, which are obviously important. Obviously, David's well known for his prophetic ministry, for his worship ministry, for his life of prayer, for being a great warrior and all these things. But I think one of David's greatest spiritual secrets, and it's something we just haven't considered enough, was that he had a powerful passion for the Word of God. It was David who said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It was David who said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." And it was David who told us that the Lord's words were more to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold, and they're sweeter also, David said, sweeter than the honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. So when you think of David as the worship man or the warfare man, realize that he was also the word man. And he had a wisdom that came from the Word of God, and it shaped his life. How many of you know Solomon wrote some amazing, wise proverbs? Where did he get that wisdom from? He got it from David. In fact, there's whole huge chunks of the book of Proverbs. The first chapters of the book of Proverbs are actually Solomon quoting David. So we call them the Proverbs of Solomon, but some of it's actually the Proverbs of David. David cherished the Word of God as his greatest treasure. And here, in the 119th Psalm, which lots of us just know as the biggest chapter in the Bible, David wrote this masterpiece in which he's expressing to us his love for the Word of God. Psalm 119 is a hymn of praise to God as the author of the Scriptures. It's the portion of Scripture that is the most devoted to praising the greatness of God's Word and to praising the lifestyle that God sets out for us in His commandments. So in this psalm, and if you want to read it, I suggest you call in to work and tell them you'll be taking a personal day because it has 176 verses, and he mentions the Word pretty much in every verse except one, actually. But David, in this psalm, speaks constantly about how wonderful the Word is and how his life has been made better and transformed by it. David arranged Psalm 119 in 22 sections. And each section of that psalm corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, because the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And the part that we read tonight, I was being cute. Beth is not a person. Beth is the second section. The Beth is the B. It's the second letter in Hebrew. So that's the second section of the psalm. But I wanted to share the B section, the Beth section tonight, because it gives us powerful insight into David's love for the Word. And it shows us also how the Word of God will transform our lives if we embrace it, if we allow it. And I want to say to you tonight that God is challenging us to embrace that word again. David says in verse 9, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have sought you with my whole heart. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments." Your word, this is maybe one of the most famous verses in the psalm. "Your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you," or sin against God. Those are familiar words to those of you certainly who grew up in church. They're familiar, but yet they're still powerful. Do you know that only God's word, his words, can properly renew our minds and our thinking? See, when I come to Christ, his blood cleanses my heart. Amen? But see, David says, then what happens? I need his word to help me keep my way pure. Do you know that you can come to Christ and be cleansed on the inside, but yet your way can be a little crooked? And that's where we get into trouble. David says, okay, you're forgiven, you're in Christ, but now we have to use the word of God to keep your way straight and pure. See, I need his word for that. It will keep me from sin. And that's what people usually focus on in this passage, and that's fine. But there's a lot more here in the Beth section that is transformative for us. Look at a less famous part of this psalm with me in verse 14. David says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect for your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So this is what I want to share tonight. David had here in these verses, we see that he had a fivefold approach to the word of God. And this was truly one of the secrets of David's success. If we imitate David in these things, God will prosper, I believe, our lives as well. David says we should rejoice in the word greatly. We should meditate in it. We should have respect for it. We should delight ourselves in it. And we should not forget it. So those are five ways David is telling us here that we should be passionate about the word of God. So let's talk about them for a few minutes. The first one is this: rejoice in the word of God. Rejoice in the word of God. David says he rejoiced in the word as much as in all riches. Now, we've all heard that saying that goes like this: familiarity breeds contempt, right? You get used to something and you just don't value it as much anymore. It becomes old. Church, we need to be careful that our familiarity with the Word of God and the fact that we as Americans are practically swimming in Bibles, we need to be careful that that does not make us think lightly of the precious gift that is the Word of God. Now, do you know that the Jewish people have an entire holiday that is devoted to the idea of being thankful for the Bible? I think that's pretty cool. It's called Simchat Torah, and that means the joy of the Torah or the law. And what they do is they take the scroll of the Torah out in the synagogue and they dance around with it. Sometimes they spill out into the streets, and there's even drinking and everything that goes along with that. Now, we're not going to do that here. We're going to have the joy, the wine of the Spirit. We're not going to, you know, take it any further than that. But listen, there's something powerful in it, because those folks are deliberately cultivating in people joy over the fact that God has spoken to us. Because where would we be if God hadn't spoken to us? We would be in darkness. The Bible tells us that the entrance,
The entering in, the entrance of your words gives what? Who knows? Gives light. And so the Jewish people have an entire holiday to say, thank God, hallelujah, we have the Bible. I like that. We should rejoice every day that God has spoken to us. What would we really know about God if it weren't for his word? Now, I know the Bible says we can look around nature and see the orderliness and the design and all these things. And we can look at nature and say, okay, I can deduce from nature that there is a creator. But that's not the same thing as having a creator talk to me, himself. And we're very fortunate, don't get me wrong, we're very fortunate to be part of a movement that understands that God can speak to us in prophecies and things of that nature. But church, I'm here to tell you tonight that the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. And we ought to be joyful, rejoicing that we have it. Thank God that he loved us enough to speak to us. You know, we don't appreciate enough. The word in many places is hard to find. Do you know that? In persecuted nations, of course, people literally weep for joy just to have a single page of the Bible. I want to challenge you, when you go home tonight, while I'm doing the podcast, you go on YouTube and you search for videos of people who are receiving the Bible for the first time. You can find those videos, and it will tear your heart to see these people receiving a Bible for the first time. Maybe there's some videos where it's just been finished in their language, and they are literally the first people ever to receive a Bible in their own language. And the weeping and the thanksgiving, it's powerful. I dare you not to be moved by it. It'll shake you when you realize what we have. People will copy it by hand. Sometimes they will even die to hide it or to smuggle it. Our forefathers in the faith, you know, in the English-speaking nations at any rate, don't know where everybody's from tonight, but certainly in the English-speaking world, our forefathers in the faith were burned at the stake so that we could read the Bible in our own language. Think about that. So church, please, let's not take for granted the gift of the Word of God. We here have so much access to the words of our Savior. Now, of course, with the technology, you say, gee, I'd like to find every place in the Bible where the word faith is used. And you can call it up in literal seconds. In centuries past, it would have taken people up. That would have been the project of a month to find that. Think about it. So let's rejoice. And as David said, may God help us to rejoice in the way of his word as much as we rejoice in all riches. Another way David tells us to be passionate about the word is this. He says, meditate in the word of God. Meditate in his word. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate in your precepts. Many of you will know that back in Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have, God said to Joshua, good success. I like that. I know what success is. I'm not sure what the difference is between success and good success, but I want it. Amen. So what does it mean to meditate in the word? Now, you know, in our culture, meditation means doing something with your mind, right? Or maybe it means to alter your mental state, maybe even to empty your mind. Not so in the Bible. In the Bible, meditating is an active word. It means that you are murmuring or you're muttering something out loud to yourself. It means that you're reflecting and you're pondering. So it's not being passive, it's being active. Reading and meditation in the ancient world were not silent. They were verbal. They were out loud. You went to the library in the ancient world, the librarian didn't shush you, right? You just read your book out loud, and so did everybody else in the room. Pretty weird, right? In the ancient libraries, that's how it was. But that's how it is also with biblical meditation. There's something about speaking something that reinforces it more in your mind. The way that your speech centers are constructed, when you speak something out loud, it works its way into your mind in a deeper way, and it's easier to remember it. Even more so than that, the way to remember something most effectively is to sing it. So isn't it interesting how if you sing a song, especially if you sing scripture, you'll remember that. I know that you all can remember song lyrics from 40 years ago, right? See, God was wise the way he developed all these things for us. So God told Joshua, don't let the word depart from what? Your eyes? No, don't let it depart from your mouth. So that meant he needed to be speaking it out loud. God also said, do this, Joshua, day and night. Begin your day, church, with God's word. How long, Pastor Nick? Well, I like to say 5 minutes is better than zero. And church, end your night with the word. It will give you peace as you end your day, if you finish it with the word of God. God also said, and this may be uncomfortable for all of us, but God also said that we need to pay attention to all that is written in it. And that means, friends, not just our favorite parts of the word of God. You need everything that's in this book. You don't want to go to heaven and meet Zephaniah and say, dude, I'm so sorry. I like never read your book. Well, you know I'm right, so. See, when we meditate in the word, we are taking a portion of the word. Like I said, you could go for sheer numbers and say, okay, yay, I read 10 chapters today. But what did you extract out of it? Did you really chew on any of that? Did God nourish you out of that? Or are you just checking off a box? See, when we meditate in the word, we're taking a portion of the word and we're chewing it like that by speaking it to ourselves and then pondering it. And that lets the Holy Spirit minister the life of God from that passage into your heart in a different and, I think, deeper way. This is more than just a daily reading plan. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking against those things at all. We should cover the scope of Scripture, but this is meeting God in the text at a deeper level and having him feed your soul. How can you learn to do that? I've given you some easy principles there. First, whenever you're studying the Word in any kind of way, invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word to you. If you don't, I believe your meditation in the Word could be fruitless. None of us can read Shakespeare or Charles Dickens and ask them what they meant. You can't even probably find your favorite author who's alive today and say, yes, hi, Mr. So-and-so, I have a question about what you said on page 238, right? You can't do that. But here, you know the person who wrote the greatest book ever, and he wants to open it up to you. I think that's amazing. So begin your time in the Word by inviting the Holy Spirit to open it up to you and break that bread of life to you. Second, I would say read the word out loud. Try to get the nourishment that's in there from every thought in the passage. Sometimes the text will allow you to do that word by word. And you see that God is saying so many amazing things to you in the scripture that you didn't realize. There's so many different ways that God can speak some truth to you, right? The Lord is my shepherd. See, every word in there is significant, right? The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, not somebody else, not something else, not some other idol or crutch in my life that I'm leaning on. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He wasn't just my shepherd back then. He is my shepherd now. He's eternally committed to being my shepherd. He is my resource. The Lord is my shepherd. That's significant too, isn't it? Because the Lord is the shepherd of you, 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 and you. And he's the shepherd of all of us. But yet he's also my shepherd. He knows me. He knows the hairs on my head. Easy to count, but he knows them. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. And there's so much contained in that we can dig into and find out what it is. But When you say, the Lord is my blank, the Lord is my shepherd, and he is wanting to be to me everything that's contained in that word. So you see, when you break down the word of God like that, there is so much to extract from every thought. Obviously, not every verse or passage will lend itself to that, but repeat to yourself passages that seem to be significant, or maybe you hit something and wow, the Holy Spirit really seems to be highlighting that to you. He's spotlighting that in your mind. It seems extra significant to you. Then just linger there. If he's speaking to you in some way, just linger there. Avoid being distracted by curiosity while you're meditating in the Word. Do you know that those phones, those notifications, you know there's an off button for that, right? And he saith unto them, behold, bleep, right? And you get pulled away, right? Turn the ringer off, turn the face of the phone upside down so you won't see the notification flashing, and just read that out loud. Distraction, obviously, is one of the big enemies of our prayer and meditation. And listen, again, take your time in doing that. This is a low-pressure thing. What if you camped out in John 15 for 3 weeks? So, well, that's bad. I gotta accomplish more reading. Maybe not. Maybe the 3 weeks that you're going to spend in John 15 would revolutionize your life. You know that the riches of Christ, the Bible says, are inexhaustible. And maybe our Christianity and sometimes our power, when things are coming at us, is just a surface Christianity and a surface power because we haven't let Christ saturate us with what's in his word the way that he really wants to. So don't feel bad or pressured if you find yourself camping out there and you can't quite get through that. I got to go back and read it again because there's so much more. If there's anything you don't understand, you know, don't just run to your computer and say, I got to look this up. I got to Google. Where is Ramathaim Zophim? I got to find out where that is. No, you don't. Have a little notebook with you. Write it down. You know what? You can look it up later. Chances are the internet is still going to be there. And then once you research those things afterwards, you'll probably understand the text even better then, because if you focus on what God is giving you as a lesson out of that passage, you'll have a better understanding of the context. And then those extra details like, oh, what does the name of that place mean? Those things will mean more to you later on instead of getting bogged down. You know, when you go to read your word or when you go to pray, that's the only time the devil will ever help you. Because he will remind you of everything that you need to do, right? What was that thing I was supposed to do that I forgot? I couldn't remember. Oh, yeah, you get down on your knees to pray or you sit to read your word. Oh, yeah, I have to go do this. You keep that notebook there and you jot down. Look this up later. What does this word mean? And so forth. And you stay locked in with the Lord. Church, it's time once again to reestablish the habit of sitting down with the Word and being alone with God in His Word. Take a break from all those computer and phone screens that are drying out your eyes and keeping you up late. And let's ask God to give us a fresh hunger for His Word. Devotions are fine, right? There's more devotional books than people at this point, right? Devotions are fine, but in earlier times, people didn't have those. They mostly didn't even exist. People simply, you know what they did for devotions, so-called back then? They prayed and read the Word. Read it sometimes unfiltered, right? Read it unfiltered. Let the divine author send his spirit to plant his word into your soul and take it unfiltered. David said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. So, church, what I want to say is don't end the day, or your night, I should say. Don't end your night by feeding your insomnia on the internet. See, nowadays we have just learned, like in the past 5 years, that the light that comes from your computer screen or your phone screen is very powerfully concentrated in the blue section of the wavelength. And you know what that does? It feels to your eyes, the way God made your eyes, that feels like sunlight. And so it actually deceives your eyes that I'm looking at sunlight here, and that tells your brain what? Be awake, stay awake, get awake. More people than ever are suffering from sleeplessness, but you can begin to sow your time to the Spirit once again. Forget the late night talk shows. Let the people in California watch those things. They're 3 hours behind us, right? So listen, this is not an anti-television message. It's a pro-Bible message. Not too long ago, I saw something very frightening. I read that the average person in Western countries watches television for 12 years of their life. That's frightening. Something's terribly wrong. But what if we read the Bible for an hour a day? Even half an hour? I guarantee you that there's almost no single habit you could adopt that would change your life as much as that one habit. But the way to accomplish that is not by doing it as some kind of duty or drudgery. The way we do it is by asking God to increase our passion for His Word. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Christ is longing to minister life and peace to us through His Word. At the same time, the world is doing its best to make us anxious so we can run out and buy more pills. Yeah, I said that. How much better to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His wonderful words of life. We would be more prepared for the crises of life if we filled our hearts with God's presence and God's promises before the crisis came at us. Listen to it in the car. Take a 5-minute break at work and just read a psalm. It's in your phone. Nobody's going to know if you bring it to the bathroom, right? Anyway. But listen, I believe that there's something within the heart of every Christian that says, I need to hear His voice. We long in our spirits, every one of us, to have the Father speaking to us. And again, don't misunderstand me. We believe in prophecy here. But prophecy is not a substitute for the Word. Most of the greatest personal prophecies you will ever get, you know where you will get them? In between the covers of your Bible. Amen. The greatest encouragement, the greatest peace, the greatest strength for our souls, it's all found in the pages of our Bibles. We need to meditate on the Word. The third way we need to be passionate about the Word, David says, is this: have respect for the Word of God. Respect for the Word of God. David said in verse 15, I will have respect for your ways. Church, we need to have a renewed appreciation for the fact that the Word of God is holy. In Psalm 12, David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace, purified 7 times over. Treat the Word of God with respect. Don't make jokes about the Bible or make jokes that misuse Bible verses or topics and things like that. Don't treat it like a light thing. It's holy and it's eternal. Thank you for that one, amen. You might even treat the physical copy with more respect. Do you know that Muslims think that our talk about God is hollow? Because for one thing, Muslim people don't like the way that we treat our Bibles. Do you know that Muslim people, you will never see a Muslim person put his Quran on the floor or on the ground. Have respect also for the fact that the Word of God is binding. It's binding on me. It's binding on you. Don't be one of those people, and believe it or not, this happens. Don't be one of those people that comes to the pastors and says, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says not to do it, but God told me I could. You laugh, but people say that to us. People ask us to bless them as they go off on trips to do things that they oughtn't be doing. See, when you say that, well, the Bible says not to, but God said I could, the Bible has a name for people to do that. Liars. Because that's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. The devil was the first one to come out and say, hey, did God really say that? The devil's game plan hasn't changed since the garden. Question God's motives. Change the Bible. Add to the Bible. Subtract from the Bible. That's been working pretty well for him so far. Why should he change his strategy? But we must honor the word of the Lord and respect it. The fourth thing we need if we're to have a real transformative passion for the word of God is this. David says, delight ourselves in the word of God. In verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. Now, we spoke before about being glad that we have the Bible, but this is different. This speaks of how much we personally enjoy being with God in his word. So I remember when I was newly baptized in the Spirit about 100 years ago, many times I just couldn't get enough of the word of God. My friends, I would be in college, my friends would go out and do this and that. Sometimes I would just want to stay alone there in my dorm room and read God's word. And that's not because I was going to be a pastor someday. I didn't know that. It's because I was a Christian that wanted to hear God speak. And we need to recover that kind of a sense of joy and delight at feasting on the word of God. It's not boring. It's not a drudgery once you get into it and you sense the life of God flowing into you and encouraging you. Once you see the grace of God, once you see his kindness in his word, once you get faith and encouragement inside you from learning his precious promises, it's exciting. The simplest advice I can give you here is just jump back in. Just jump back into the word of God. The Bible gives you that advice. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You're not sure you're going to like this Bible? Taste and see. You're going to love it. David said, oh, it's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. You ought to take a bite. And finally, number five, the fifth thing David says we need if we're going to be passionate about the word is this, memorize the word of God. Do a little work and memorize the word of God. It's worth it. David says in verse 16, I will not forget your word. Many of you know, God says in Romans 12, don't let yourself be conformed to this world, meaning don't let yourself get squeezed into the world's mold. Now, the way that we avoid that is by the renewing of our minds, it says there. And I'm convinced that nothing will transform your mind, your thinking, as much as not only meditating in the word, but memorizing the word. Memorize the word of God. In our society, people's thoughts about God are not shaped by God. People's thoughts about God are shaped by the spirit of the world. Their thoughts about God are shaped by their friends, shaped by television. So let me ask you a dangerous question tonight. Who is shaping your thinking about God? Who is shaping your thinking about yourself and who you are and your life? And what your life is supposed to be about. Who is telling you how to think about the course, about the trajectory of your life? To have your mind renewed is to let God shape your thinking according to his thoughts. So has your thinking been shaped by the word of God? Bible says faith comes by what? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now listen, church, sometimes listen. We're all human beings, and sometimes unexpected situations come. That is a part of life. We live in a fallen world, and things happen. But if we don't ever seem to have much faith, or if it seems that, you know, on an ongoing basis, if my faith is always being shaken, and my Christianity is always being rattled by small troubles, then it is clear that I have not let God renew my mind according to his word. Jesus said, listen, storms are going to come to everyone. There were two kinds of people. And you know what? The storms came to both kinds of person. But Jesus taught us that what was going to make the difference in my life was whether, when the storm come, whether I had built my life on the rock of his sayings. There is no substitute for memorizing the word of God. Your brain can be good at all kinds of things. I'm not good. I was never good at that. Yes, you are. Because you can remember all the lyrics to that song. Yes. You can remember, oh, the Giants were awesome that year, man. They were 13-3. How do you know that? You don't know what you had for breakfast today. But you know that, that girl in that show, she played that other girl in that drama. You remember that, Like in the second season, her story arc was really big. Well, how do you know that? The scripture says that the words of God are alive.
Yes.
And it says that the scriptures have been breathed by God. Paul actually invented a Greek word there. It means God breathed. That means that the Bible is a supernatural book, and therefore memorizing it will bring about supernatural results in your life. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do that. That sounds too much like schoolwork. Well, it may sound like schoolwork, but the Bible is different from Shakespeare. It's different from trigonometry. I never heard anybody get up and testify in church about how trigonometry got them off of drugs. Think about that. Think about the quality and the power of what is in the Word of God compared to any other kind of information or material that you can take into your soul. But you can find millions of people who've been set free by the words of Jesus Christ in between the covers of the Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means ever pass away. So church, we need to remember, and I'll wrap it up here, again, that this book, and by the way, I don't usually talk this long. So everybody that's been coming says, no, he talks longer, but I better check the clock. Oh no, we're okay. We need to remember again that this book is not like any other book, because it's the only book that can transform your life every time you look inside it. It'll make you smart. It'll make you prosperous. You say, well, does that mean I'm going to have a lot of money? Well, maybe yes, maybe no, but it will make your life prosperous. It will make your life excellent in many other areas. And usually, that's how you become wealthier. Because you're no longer doing, can I say this in church? You're no longer doing as many dumb things that cost you money. No, I literally mean that. I literally mean that. And social scientists of every political background will tell you that when the revivals came into England in the 1700s and 1800s, they made England wealthy because people got converted and they were no longer wasting all their money on alcohol and so forth, and they were able to accumulate capital. Think about that. Make the effort to memorize some scripture, and you'll be amazed at what will happen in every area of your life. David says, I will not forget your word. That doesn't just mean memorization. It means more than that. It means that as we go through temptations, or as we go through tough times, don't forget his word. Let the word govern your actions and govern your responses to things. If you're not sure about what to do, do what the word says to do. If you're not sure how to respond to a person, a thing, a situation, do what the word says to do. You're not sure how to defeat a temptation? First of all, the Bible says get out of there. And second, do what the word says to do. John the Apostle said, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Those three things are all connected. I'll say that again. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. There's a linkage there. How can you be strong? How can you overcome the wicked one? Let the word of God abide, dwell, remain in you. It is the best way, David said, to keep our way pure. So rejoice in the word, meditate in the word, have respect for the word, delight yourself in the word, and don't forget the word. Because then, if we do that, then just like Joshua and just like David, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So may the Lord give us again a fresh, a new, and powerful passion for his word. Amen. That's what I wanted to share with you tonight. Now, what I like to do before we pray is here's the open mic. So if anybody has a question, I will try to hear you from the floor, but for the sake of the recording and for the sake of others who may not be able to hear you, if you do want to ask a question or something, just kind of pop up to the mic and Anybody have anything? Questions? Don't be intimidated. I know this was a lot easier in the cafeteria where we're all sitting around tables. Yes, Greg.
If you yell, I can hear you. Or we can pass it around. But...
We got to turn it up.
It was actually more of a thought what we were saying about meditating on the word, just because this week I was actually looking into the scripture in Deuteronomy 6:6. It says, "And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So just like,
yeah, absolutely. Very powerful. Yeah, and that's what they did, because most professions, obviously, we're in an agricultural society, and you learn your trade, you know, from your dad. So you went to work with your dad, or, you know, you learned the domestics, as most women did, right, from their mom. And what did you do? You talked about God. You talked about the Word, and you shared, and you repeated those stories, and you adorned the Word in everything that you did. And yes, I included women also, because, you know, unlike most other societies, you know, in Israel, the women could mostly read, and it was expected. God never put a value on ignorance, and particularly when it came to His Word. So, thank you, Greg. Anybody else? Yeah, Charlie.
So when you talk about having good success, I was thinking about where it says, you know, when Jesus talks about my peace I give you, not like the world gives. So not only do we have success, but we also have peace that surpasses, you know, understanding. Mm-hmm. And God also talks about, you know, blessing you and not adding to your soul. So that's what I think about success.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's great. I think it's actually somewhere else in Psalm 119 where David says, those who love your law will have great peace and nothing will offend them. Isn't that interesting? How many of you would like to be unoffendable? I know I would. So, and I think there's the secret to that is if you know the word, it's harder for the devil to create offense in your life. Because if you know the word well, you are more convinced that God's going to make it come out okay. That God's going to vindicate you. That God's going to even use that person that's bugging the living daylights out of you to do something in your life and in your character. And so you don't have to receive the offense because you're leaning on God. And so thank you, brother. Anybody else? Yeah, Margaret.
We're going to
need someone
maybe
to do this, like, you know, Monty Hall or something.
Right there. I was just curious, how old David was when he wrote this.
What a great question. You know, some of the Psalms we can kind of date to David's life because we know what he was doing at that time. We know what the story was. So, like I said, this is a Psalm of David when he fled. You know, and so we can have a rough idea, but for many of them, we just simply have no idea. And this is one of those where we don't have any idea. But probably a psalm like this, because it's so heavily composed, and it's not that it's not under the inspiration of the Spirit, but there are some psalms that came out as a quick, almost like a spontaneous, prophetic, you know, calling out to the Lord in praise. This was obviously composed very carefully by David at a desk, just because of what it is, the way it's constructed. It's so mind-blowingly perfect and detailed in every way that I can't believe that he wrote it like jogging from one cave to another, right? You know? How do I get from it? So there are some psalms that were written like that, and those would be traced. We talked about one not too long ago in the class where David went to the city of Gath, and he pretended to be insane, and so he just barely kind of escaped from his life. And there are a couple of psalms, and those psalms, like Psalm 34 is one of them, and it specifically tells us that psalm was written on that occasion. But if we don't get an indication like that, the text is really, there's really no way to know. So, great question, though. Anybody else? The Roby mic?
David was obviously a very man of God, meditating on the Word, all those things. How do you explain the trouble he got in the sin, adultery, the senses, killing Uriah at the time?
Well, there's no way, Mike, yeah, good question, Mike. There's no way to explain that except the same way that we can explain it in anybody else's life. You know, we don't abide in his word, right? We don't grow on purpose. David had a beautiful pattern in his life. If you go back and listen to some of the podcasts, those of you that are new, you'll hear about this. David had a wonderful pattern in his life as a young man of continually growing and growing on purpose. When he came into Saul's service, he grew constantly in wisdom. It says he was wise. He behaved himself wisely. Then it says he behaved himself more wisely. Then it says he behaved himself more wisely than any of the servants of Saul. So he applied himself to God and continued to grow and excel. What happens when we stop? What happens when we start coasting? See, then that thing the scripture talks about, the spirit of adultery coming like a traveler to you. So it's going to come. And, you know, David was no longer in a position where he was able to close the door to that thing. Actually, in the case of Bathsheba, the writer lets us know, it says it was the time of year when kings go out to war. But David didn't go out with the army. Where was he? He was chilling. And because he was chilling when he should have been out with the army, you know, his eyes found an opportunity to bring him to sin. And there are lots of other reasons, but, you know, sloth, a sense of getting comfortable, a sense of getting lazy, no longer seeking God about decision-making. All of those things were steps backward for him. And certainly for a person like that, anytime you're running something, the enemy's gunning for you. So David had to take his position more seriously, I guess, than he did. So, great question. Phil, you had something?
I had a question about memorizing. Are there any suggestions that you would have? Obviously, repetition, you know, just kind of doing it over and over and over again, enabling you to memorize things.
Yeah.
Any other suggestions for us being able to?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question, and that's something I neglected to mention. But one of the best ways is just what we used to do with kids. You know, in different subjects, just make up your own flashcards. You know, you speak it out loud to yourself, but also writing it. One of the greatest spiritual disciplines, we say, oh, it's great to journal. You know, it's also great, write out your own flashcards or scriptures you want to memorize with your own hand. And that act of writing also reinforces it. They've just discovered, again, because of computers, you know, psychologists are doing all this research, and they're finding out that if you write something with your actual hand, which was a thing back then, you'll actually remember it better than if you type out notes. So, you know, go to CVS, like $1.89, get 100 flashcards, and write out some scripture. Writing them out will reinforce it. And then just do what we used to do with kids' flashcards for math or anything else. You look and you just test yourself. That's what I would do. And there used to be actual ministries that would do this. You're still around the Navigators. Has anybody heard of the Navigators ministry? You could still go to the Navigators website, and you could still get, they used to sell these topical memory packs. And so the thing would arrive in the mail, and there would be like a bunch of cards in there with all the scriptures on love and faith. And you just practice to yourself or with a friend memorizing the Word of God. Now listen, this is very old-fashioned stuff that people just don't do in this generation. But in earlier generations, they did it. And guess what? Because they did that, they knew the Word of God better than we do. Right? It was great. You were encouraged. Read the Bible. Bring your Bible with you. You could always tell, actually, who the new Christians were because they had all the tags in their Bible. Right? You remember that? Some of you are so young, you don't even know what I'm talking about, but sorry. But there was more of a premium put on it. We have, because the church as a whole, I mean harvest time, I mean the church world doesn't emphasize that. We ourselves are going to have to stir ourselves up to learn the Word of God for ourselves. I notice it, like in the pulpit, you know, I don't preach all the time, but I notice that when I started teaching in front of people, between then and now, I noticed that not so many people anymore, hardly any, can complete a sentence in the Word of God. Right? So 30 years ago, you could have got up in the pulpit and said, "Hope deferred makes the heart," and everybody would have said, "Sick." Every voice would have said, "Sick." And nowadays, everybody's like, "Oh, I never heard that one. That's cool. I'm going to write that down. What is that?" And I'm not trying to be hard on those of you that are younger Christians, but this is part of the discipline of being a disciple of the Lord. Jesus said, "If my words abide in you," right? That makes a difference. That makes a difference, but we have to be intentional about it. Because society certainly, and even much of the church world, is no longer emphasizing this to us. You have to respond in your spirit to that hunger for the Word. Listen to it in the car. We have all this technology, my goodness. Right? I go into my car and I'm like, "Hey Siri, play 1 Peter," and the thing does it. You know, so get yourself into that loop where, you know, David said a great thing. He said, 7 times a day do I praise you. And I don't think he says it in that big Psalm 119, actually. And I don't think he was just being poetic. That was the secret of his lifestyle. Busy guy, he was running the whole kingdom. So you were busy? He was busy too, he was running the whole country. But 7 times a day, he would sneak away, just snatch a few minutes with God. Think about God's word. Meditate in God's word. Speak the word of God out loud again just for a few minutes. And then what? He'd come back into his job, whatever he was doing, and he's more in step with the Spirit. He's refreshed. He's not as stressed out because, okay, he's been in God's presence again, and God has refreshed him. We've got to do those things on purpose. So, all right, so listen, before the clock ticks away too much, if you ever have any questions on the stuff we teach or anything else that's Bible related, 2 things you can do. You can just always email me. If you don't want to ask something in front of people, that's fine, I get it. Just email me at PastorNick@htchurch.com. There's also a Facebook group just for Bible. I don't know if you know that, just for Bible-y stuff. It's called Harvest Time Bible Corner. So if you're on Facebook, you can ask us questions there. We have some good Bible discussion there. Next week, we're going to resume in 1 Samuel 22. So if you haven't been with us, again, I strongly encourage you to just start reading 1 Samuel. Read it at the rate of just 3 chapters a day, and you'll be caught up, and it's a beautiful story. So what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to stand. And maybe Pastor Jason, if I didn't put him to sleep back there, if he can just start to roll some of that gentle worship music.